John chapter 11. Would you find it tonight? The Gospel of John chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to take just 30 minutes if I could and say just a quick word about the ministry the Lord has given us, Victory Baptist Press. We are this year celebrating our 40th anniversary of printing scripture, sending it to missionaries around the world free of charge. We have printed in 20 different languages. We have put scripture in 40 different countries, every state in the continental U.S. And to the Lord's glory, we've never had to charge a dime for any of it. And we praise the Lord for that. This year is our 40th anniversary, and we have a display table somewhere out here in one of these hallways. And it has a few things that we print and has a few little books that we have published. There is a view book out there. I wish that everybody would go by and get one. Gives you a little bit of the history of our ministry. And we need your prayers. I'll not take time tonight to tell you about the different projects that we're involved in and some of the burdens that the Lord has placed upon our heart. But I do want you to pray for us. We are praying this year that the Lord will allow us to raise 100 new supporters at $40 a month. We're not doing that this week in this meeting, but I want you to pray about that. We've got two of our field reps that are here. Then Brother Joe, one of our staff members, is here. We'll always have somebody at the table. We just made a youth choir CD. Our church is on Avalon Boulevard in Milton, and I tell them, you are the best youth choir on Avalon Boulevard. I try to be encouraging and uplifting like that. And they just made a youth choir CD. I have not even listened to the finished product. We've literally got it yesterday or Friday, and it is out there, and I hope that you'll go by and get one. It is $15, but here's what we're going to do. Brother Ellis did a Jubilee special this afternoon. And this week, if you're interested in it, for this week, this meeting, you only, we'll discount that CD to $10. $10. I understand several people have already purchased it at $15, so we say thank you. And, if you want the $5, go by the table, and depending on who's running it, you might get it back. Here at John chapter 11, I'm meeting you at verse number 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I want to preach tonight for just a little bit on Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. The story you know well takes place in the home of a brother and two sisters living in Bethany. We all know about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but we don't know much about them. In fact, all that we know about Lazarus is told us in the first verse. It simply says, a certain man. It is the only time that he is mentioned by name in the Bible, so we know virtually nothing about him except his brother to these two sisters. The village of Bethany is only about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And the home that we have entered into tonight is a favorite place for Jesus to rest in when he was passing through. And since they are all believers, I would imagine that there is an air of serenity and peace in the home, because a Christian home is a pleasant and it is a peaceful place. Jesus himself has been in the home a number of times, and surely all is well in a home where Jesus has resided. We think that because that is the image that we try to portray. We are believers, so all is well. But I think that if we could somehow go behind the closed doors of even good Christian homes, we would find that's not always the case. In fact, there may be families even here during Jubilee that are under financial strain. There could even be marriages here that are not on solid footing. Some of us are spiritual 1 week and we might as well be lost the next week. are encouraged one day and discouraged the next. And just because we are Christian does not mean that God cancels the curse for us. He does not suspend the natural laws of sickness and death and decay just because we go to church. The good and the bad comes to both the good and the bad. And I can expect that the dark threads of life be woven into my story just like it is for my neighbor who hasn't been to church in years. And so John opens the door and he welcomes us into a home where Christ has been. It is a home where believers live. It is a home where the Savior has been honored and there are struggles. There is anxiety because a brother is sick and anxiety turns to grief when he dies. There is angst that the Savior is away. It turns into disappointment when he does not hurry to help. And all of the struggles that you and I have faced in the course of life are represented in this home. If you haven't been here, you haven't lived long enough, but all of us one day will sit in the house of Bethany. And I want to, tonight, for just a minute, I want to frame the story around the three characters in this story and what they are struggling with. There is in this story, obviously, a struggle with sickness. The Bible says in verse number 3, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. That seems like a paradox because if the Lord loves him, why is he sick? Yeah. Don't we sometimes think that? Lord, if you love me, then take away this disease, this sickness. Would you take this thing away from me? And we don't know the nature of Lazarus' sickness, only that it is serious enough that in a few days he is going to succumb to the sickness and he is going to die from it. I don't know what he is sick of. I don't know how he is sick. I do know why he is sick. The Bible says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. There's a struggle with sickness. But then in this story, there's a struggle with the Savior. Sickness is scary. Death is even scarier. But I must tell Jesus. If you can just tell Jesus about it, everything will be all right. At least that's what Mary and Martha thought because they sent a messenger to go get Jesus. Go get Jesus because he whom thou lovest is sick. Go get Jesus because he alone has the power to heal him. If I were writing the script, I would have Jesus hurrying back to Bethany and coming into the house and then raising Lazarus from the sickness. That's what I would have Jesus do, but he doesn't always do things the way that I suggest. 4 days have passed before he comes to Bethany, and those 4 days are the longest days in the four Gospels. And you hear the tension in the voice of Martha and Mary. They both say the exact same thing. So you know they've been talking about it. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And I'm going to be very careful in what I say this, but Jesus was distant. Jesus was delayed. And Jesus was disappointing. And I know that we are only in the beginning of the story. I know that there is a resurrection that is going to take place in 4 days, but they don't know what is going to happen. They don't have the advantage of reading the last of the chapter like I do. And for 4 days, they cried. For 4 days, they wept on each other's shoulders. And for 4 days, they grieved, wondering why. And sometimes we just need to be real people, not church people, real people. And take our halos off and fold our wings and just admit that Jesus doesn't always answer every prayer the way that I've asked him to. There is a struggle with the Savior. But then there is a struggle with sovereignty. He says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It surprises me that most modern Bible versions change the words of Jesus to say that this sickness will not end in death. It did end in death. Jesus did not say that Lazarus would not die. He says the purpose purpose of his sickness is not death. The purpose is for the glory of God. He may have to go through the valley of death for it, but I can take him out any way that I want to take him out. The reason why he is sick is for me to get some glory. The reason why he is sick is to allow me to do something to get everybody around here to honor me. That's why Lazarus is sick, is for the glory of God. We talk about how worthy God is and how well we want God to get the glory. Lord, bless this service and get the glory. May everything that's said and done be for your glory, and I agree with that. But what if God decided that he wanted to get glory through your sickness and not your singing? I want God to get glory as long as I look good and you getting the glory. But would we be willing to take on an infirmity if that's what would glorify God? I want God to do something mighty in my life for God to get glory. Make me a great preacher and get glory from my preaching. Make me a great singer and get glory from my singing. Make me get glory through my successes. But what if God could get more glory through my failures? I want to be a good preacher. I want to do a good job so that I can share in a little bit of the glory, because I put the work in the sermon and I want God to be glorified in it as well. But if God could get more glory by me falling flat on my face every time I get up, would I be willing to do that? Is it me or is it him that I really want to get the glory? There's a struggle with sovereignty in this chapter. So we come tonight to Bethany with the Savior. We don't go into the house to witness a miracle. We go to the cemetery to join in the mourning. And I want you to stand there. It's not Jubilee thought, but I want you to stand at the graveside. The two sisters and a host of friends. And you have to enter into the mourning and the sadness if the resurrection is going to mean anything for you. In Jewish customs, they did not embalm the body. So when somebody died, they buried them as quickly as they could. Word would go out in the community that somebody had died. And everybody that was connected to everybody that was connected to them would go to the house of the family to give their condolences and mourn. And since burial took place almost immediately, there's no waiting next week for a funeral. The funeral is right now. So people drops everything they are doing and they come to participate in this funeral. They would meet at the house of the deceased, and then there would be a procession out to the cemetery where they would bury the body, and then the mourners would go back to the house, and there would be food and there would be mourning. And it started what in the Jewish custom was a 7-day period of mourning. And for 7 days, they could expect people to be coming and going into the house and keeping them company day and night. And it was very emotional. It was very outward and sobbing and very emotional. In fact, sometimes they would even hire professional mourners. Professional mourners that would come in, and their job was to keep the tears flowing, just keep everybody crying. And the reason why they did that is that they reasoned that the best way that we can show our sympathy is by mourning, by crying and wailing. And so they would just keep everybody wailing and mourning, and that was their job. So when Jesus comes 4 days late, the family is in the middle of this 7-day mourning period with friends and family. They're gathered all at the house. He is walking into a scene of sadness and grief, but there is also some doubt and confusion over his actions. But why did he delay 2 days? Why didn't he come right away? If he truly loved Lazarus, then why didn't he heal him even from a distance? And he comes into Bethany not just to deal with Lazarus, but to deal with Martha and Mary, because all three of them have a need. And what you're going to find out in the story is that Jesus is right for what all three of them need. Yep. Notice with me quickly, I've got to hurry, that there are answers for Martha. Jesus approaches the village and word gets to Martha that he's near. There's a house full of people. She slips out the back door where she has been serving and ministering to them, and she hurries up the road to meet Jesus. And we always remember a scene earlier in the Gospels where the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And we preachers, and I've been guilty of this, we jump onto that. And she's not as good a Christian as Mary, because Mary is worshiping and Martha is serving. By the way, good to have some people that will serve a little bit in your church, huh? I love the ones that shout and say amen. Also like the ones that are clean the kitchen and keep the nursery. All right. I'm not preaching that, but I just thought I'd just drop that in there. And Martha, she always gets the brunt of the criticism. And I don't know that they're one is better than the other, but they are two different people. Martha's inclination is to get it done. Let's go. Let's be active. Let's do it right now. Mary is a more of a waiting and a reflective spirit. And verse 20 says that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. She runs down the road to meet him. And here's the reason why. It's because in her heart, she has a lot of questions. She is prone to anxiety. Things bother her. She worries about things and she wants answers. And in her mind, she knows that there is nothing that can be done about her brother. But what about the questions in her heart? So she says in verse number 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now you can read that as a rebuke. I read that as a statement of faith. Lord, if you would have just gotten here sooner, I know that you could have healed Lazarus from this sickness and he would have lived. That, by the way, is a true statement. She says in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou should ask of God, God will give it thee. Show me a stronger statement of faith anywhere in the Bible. Now, I don't think that she says that I'm expecting a resurrection right now, but she is saying that even though my brother is dead, I still believe in God. The tragedy of losing my brother has not shattered my faith. They are 4 days into the mourning season, but her faith now is just as strong as it has ever been. You talk about a statement of faith. Look at verse 23. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that it shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 27. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Here's what I want you to see. Here is Martha. She has just buried her brother. Questions are crowding her mind, and she still has her faith. She hasn't allowed the tragedy in her life to cause her to abandon what she knows to be true. There are some things that I may not understand, but there are some things that I do know. And what I do know doesn't change what I don't understand. I'm not going to doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to me in the light. And right now, the only thing that she can cling to is that in the resurrection, my brother will rise again, and she's not going to allow that one single truth to be taken away because it's all that she has. In verse 22, there seems to be just a sliver of hope that Jesus could raise Lazarus even now, but she doesn't ask for it.
That's right.
She doesn't ask him to do that because they asked for healing.
Yes.
And he didn't do that. And I think that if you and I could ask Martha, I think that she would say, yes, I believe in my heart that Jesus could raise my brother from the dead even now. But I don't believe he's going to do that. He didn't raise him from the sickness, so I don't know why he would raise him from the dead. And so I believe in the resurrection, she says it, at the last day. So Martha has her hurts, but she also has her faith. Have you ever had the two mingle in your heart? When the trial of your life hasn't been able to steal the truth out of your heart, but it has stolen the peace out of your heart. Have you ever had when you don't understand? You don't know why God did that. Why didn't you tarry? Why didn't you heal? Why didn't you answer my prayer? I still believe you, but I sure wish I understood.
Amen.
I want to be careful what I say here tonight. I have my family with me, and I thank God for my family. And God has blessed us with 3 kids, and we have 6 grandchildren here. We have 2 in heaven. We were expecting our 7th grandchild. And we knew there was a lot of complications. There was going to be a lot of trouble, but it was trusting God. And And I watched my daughter go to the doctor and back to the doctor, and there's a heartbeat and there's not a heartbeat. And finally, long story short, at 25 weeks, God took the baby home. Camry's in heaven. Hardest thing I ever thought would do in my life, to be honest with you. I never dreamed that I would go to a funeral home and pick out a 2-foot casket for my granddaughter. I never dreamed that our family would gather at a graveside and we would sing and sing about heaven. I never dreamed that. And I can still quote the same verses. I still preach the same sermon.
That's right.
I still believe the same truth. But why? Why didn't you come? What is the purpose for this trial? And in everything that Mary Martha says, there is a question. She doesn't demand answers of Jesus, but if you listen to her, you hear the questions of her heart. And I love how Jesus answers those questions. He doesn't tell her more about the doctrine of the resurrection. He doesn't even tell her, don't worry, Martha, in a day or two, I'm going to fix this. You know what he does is he tells her more about him.
Amen.
Well, look at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Mary Martha, all of your answers are in me. I know about the situation, Martha, but could we take just a minute and can we talk about me? What you believe about a future resurrection and your doctrine on eschatology is not necessarily going to get you through the trial, but do you still believe in me? What will get you through the trials and the questions of life? It is not to have another doctrinal lesson, but it is to draw closer to Jesus. I may not know why, I may not know how, but thank God I do know who. I may have questions about life, but I don't have any questions about him. And when questions and doubts and anxieties crowd our mind, Jesus is all of my assurance. Jesus is all of my comfort. Jesus is all of my hope. Jesus is all of my answer. I say to you tonight that Jesus is the one constant in my life, that no matter what tomorrow holds, he remains the same, and his love is constant, and his mercies are new, and his faithfulness has been proven time and time again. Thank God, Jesus is the answer to my questions. I may lose it all, but I still got Jesus. Friends may walk away, but I still got Jesus. Martha, I know that you have questions about life. I know that you have questions about the resurrection. But do you have any questions about Jesus? I know that your faith has been shaken, but do you still believe about him what you used to believe? Isn't it precious that we haven't lost the truth about him? That even with tears streaming down your face, you can still sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Even with your heart breaking, hope wavering, you can still sing, I must tell Jesus. Even with fear and anxiety and uncertainty, you can sing, does Jesus care? I know that Jesus cares. There's answers for Martha. I got to hurry. There is affection for Mary. Look at verse 29. Look at it. As soon as she heard, she rose quickly, came unto him. Jesus not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews, them which with her in the house, comforted her when they saw Mary. As she rose up hastily, went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Despite what we preachers say about Martha, she has demonstrated remarkable faith. Her faith is strong. Her doctrine is correct, but her heart is drawn to Christ. Amen. It's not so much about what she believes about eschatology. It's about what she believes about Jesus.
Amen.
But then Jesus says, where's Mary? How is Mary holding up? You, think you could go get Mary and get her out of the house away from people so I could just talk to Mary? So Martha slips back into the house and pulls Mary off to the side, whispers in her ear, the master's here. He wants to talk to you. Mary is more reserved. She is more quiet. She's melancholy. She's taken the death of her brother very hard. You know, people grieve differently. Some people cope by being busy, occupation, and keeping your mind busy. Others sit and they ponder and remember and mourn. Both are mourning. One is not right and the other is wrong. It's just how people process pain differently. Some people weep silently. Some people sob publicly. Martha is grieved. She handles it differently. Mary is going to have a harder time picking up the pieces when all the people go home. She will. It's going to take her longer to do that. So Mary slips away. But this time, everybody in the house sees her go. They're worried about her. They think she's going back to the graveside. And when you come to Mary in the story, there is a very strong emphasis on her weeping. Verse 31, they comforted her. Last part of the verse, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Verse 32, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her. It's been 4 days. She can't stop crying. She hasn't slept for days. She's not eating. The grief is as strong as a physical pain. And Martha's heart is filled with questions. Mary's heart is overwhelmed with sorrow. Tears are something that's familiar to all of us. You may be the sort to not let anybody see you cry, but there are some times you can't stop the tears from coming. Of all of God's creatures, only man has the ability to laugh and cry with emotions. Animals have tear ducts and glands that shed tears, but it's never used as an expression of soul, only to lubricate the eyeball. And we often wonder why life is filled with tears, but there's a ministry in tears. Tears makes us homesick for heaven. There is nothing that makes us more willing to leave this valley for that home than tears. If it weren't for tears and sorrows and heartaches, you and I would take a lease on this life for eternity. This would be heaven enough for me if it weren't for tears. And tears makes us dependent upon God. When you hear a man pray, you can tell whether he has ever had any trouble in his life or not. The cadence, the phraseology will tell you. Before a man has any trouble, his prayers are pretty. They are poetic. They are elaborate. He starts up in the sun, moon, and stars, gives God a lot of astronomical information that he must be glad to know, and eventually he comes down to forever and ever, amen. But after he's had some trouble, prayer is just grabbing hold of God, I need some help. Tears teaches us the grace of sympathy. It makes your heart more tender. It makes you gracious when you meet other people. It takes people who have had trouble to help people who are in trouble. Amen. So Mary comes out of the house, makes her way down the dusty road, and she is wiping tears from her eyes. And twice it says that she is weeping, and those who are with her, they wept. And when she comes to Jesus, she says the exact same thing that Martha says. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I think evidently they've been talking about that. That's been the pressing question on their mind. Why didn't he come? Not angry, not accusatory, not bitter, but wondering. What if? But there is no comfort in living in the land of what if. What if he had come? And it's interesting to me that though they ask the same question, Jesus doesn't answer them the same way. He does not talk to Mary about the resurrection and the life like he did to Martha. He doesn't even raise the prospect of a future resurrection. He doesn't even tell her to believe on me. They raised the same question, but he approached it differently because he knew what was in the heart of everyone. Do you know what he did with Mary? He took her hand and he wrapped his arms around her and he wept with her. Verse 33 says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 35 says that Jesus wept. And the question is always raised as to why Jesus wept, as if there was some great mystery to it. I will tell you tonight exactly why Jesus wept. Write it down. All right, I'm going to solve the greatest mystery in the Word of God. I will tell you why he wept. He wept because she wept. His heart was broken over her broken heart. He knows that in a week he's going to his own grave. And perhaps there's some of that weighing on him even now. But I think that he wept so that he could weep with her. The mystery of his humanity comes before us. The Greeks have a word that they describe their gods as apatheia. Apatheia, and that is the word that we get the word apathetic from, or apathy from. And it's a word that says there's no pity, there is no sympathy. The deities are apatheia. They don't have any ability to feel pain or emotion or sympathy. And that may be pagan, but that's not Jesus. He is not a high priest. He cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He has felt every pain that you have felt. He is the man of sorrows that is acquainted with grief. He is the sympathizing Savior, and he wept with her. Hollywood always paints the hero that never cries. The cowboy or the soldier, he's tough and he's stalwart, and he might be on the verge of death. He's in the blazing hot sun, and his horse has been shot out from under him, and his boots have been taken from him. He's walking in the burning desert, and Indians are shooting him full of arrows, but he never cries, because somehow that is a mark of weakness. He is strong, he is stalwart, he is rugged. But I want you to know that Jesus sobbed in his spirit, and tears welled up in his eyes when he saw the pain in Mary's eyes. He stood at the grave of Lazarus, knowing that in just a few minutes he's going to call Lazarus out of the grave. But because of the pain in her heart, he wept with her. He's not weeping for Lazarus. He's not weeping for Israel. He's not weeping for himself. He wept because she wept. He did not weep when he was baited by the Pharisees and when the crowd cried crucify. He didn't weep for himself. He didn't weep when they beat him with a scourge and plucked his beard and put a crown of thorns on his head. And he didn't weep when they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. He didn't weep once for his own suffering. But he wept for her suffering. His heart broke because of the pain that was breaking her heart. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, when the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary along? Oh yes, he cares. I know that he cares. His heart is touched with my grief when the days are weary and the long days dreary. I know my Savior cares. When life causes you to cry, I want you to know that Jesus has wept too. And if it is answers that you need, Jesus is the answers to your question. But if it's comfort you need, Jesus is that comfort. Mary doesn't need the doctrine as much as Martha needs the doctrine. I just need to know that Jesus loves me. I just need to know that Jesus cares for me, and that's enough to carry me through this. There's answers for Martha. There's affection for Mary. I've got to be done. There's an awakening for Lazarus. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. There's a cave, a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He'd been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There's a crowd that has followed Mary out to where Jesus is, and Jesus says, let's go visit the gravesite. Usually there would be a cave that would be designated for burials, and they would carve ledges or flat benches on the inside of the cave and lay bodies there instead of always burying them in the ground. There would be a stone rolled to the door, usually to keep animals out probably, and we know that because they had to move the stone for Lazarus to come out. It would be near impossible to describe the death in this scene. Jesus has rolled the stone away. They immediately protest. He's been dead for 4 days. The decaying process has been in effect for 4 days. At this point, they have no expectation of a resurrection. But Jesus says, roll the stone away.
Amen.
And the Bible says with a loud voice.
Yeah.
And I've always wondered that because the cave's right there. With a loud voice, Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. You do know that Lazarus wasn't actually in that cave. You do know that, right? You do know that you have a body, but you are a soul. And the decaying body in the grave is not actually Lazarus. It's just the house that he used to live in. Old Testament saints went to paradise, which at that time was in the heart of the earth. Am I right? It was in the heart of the earth. So Lazarus wasn't in the grave. All right? He was somewhere in the great beyond. He wasn't there. Are y'all following me? He wasn't in the grave. He was somewhere in paradise in the heart of the earth. So when Jesus cried out, he wasn't just crying into the grave. He cried with a loud voice because he is calling into paradise, and his voice is going to be heard in the nether regions of the dead, and his voice reaches all the way into the heart of the earth. And I think that when he cried out, that every Old Testament saint heard him.
Yeah.
Every preacher that's ever preached it has preached. That's the reason why he said Lazarus come forth. Because if he hadn't, I think they all would have come out. Calls in the paradise, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Watch this. I'm done. With that, just his voice, the spirit and the soul of Lazarus comes out of paradise, re-enters into that body, and that body comes back to life. I cannot describe the pathology of what happens to a decaying body in 4 days. I tried to research and to study it out, but Brother Southern, to be honest with you, it was a little bit too disgusting for me to describe what happens to that body in 4 days. But everything that has happened to that body in those, all of that corruption, I don't think it came out stinking, do you? I don't think it came out in that decaying. So in that instant, when Jesus brought life back into his body, he also reversed the curse. He took away all of that corruption, all of that stench of death on him. And when he comes out, you couldn't even tell he had even been dead. If you could see Lazarus 6 months down the road and he told him your story, you'd say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe you was in the grave for 4 days. No, I don't believe that. In fact, I would even suggest to you that he came out better than he was when he went in. Because before, he was sick. He was sick and about to die. But he didn't come out sick, did he? I think he came out well. So he actually came out better on the other end than he was before he went in. I'm done. I'm going home. There's a picture here. The Bible describes a sinner as being dead in trespasses and in sins. Your condition without Christ is that you are dead spiritually. The spirit of man is that part of you that connects you to God, and your spirit is dead because of your sin. That means that you can reform yourself, but you cannot revive yourself. You can turn over a new leaf, but you cannot invent a new life, and you'll never have victory over sin, and you'll never have intimacy with God, and you'll never have peace and fellowship in heaven because you are dead. And the reason the Bible describes you as dead is because a dead man can do nothing to save himself. The Bible uses that language to tell you that you are hopeless without God. There are no works. There is no charity. There is no good works. There is no religion thing that you can do to fix your lost condition. You may be religious, but you are dead. You may be moral, but you are dead. You may be benevolent, but you are dead. And the stench of death is on you. It corrupts your mind, and it corrupts your heart. It corrupts your emotions. It corrupts your will. It corrupts your desire. Look around you. All that you see is the stench of death on our society. And the only hope that you have tonight is of a resurrection. The only hope is for somebody to call into your dead spirit and bring forth life when there is no life. But sitting all over this auditorium tonight are men and women who used to be dead, lost in their sins. Some of us were little children when we got saved and we didn't stink as bad. Others of us were adults and we had walked in bad sin and the stench of death was on all of us. All of us tried to anoint the body. All of us tried to put a little spice on to keep the stench down. But I'm telling you, the corruption still works. But one day, I broke the clock, sorry. One day, the voice of God called into our soul. There is a quickening that a man must respond to. And we heard the voice of God, and we responded to the call. And he brought us out of death, and he gave us life, gave us new life, gave us his life, gave us eternal life. Somebody ought to help me preach for just a minute. We stand here today, not dead, but alive in Christ and alive forevermore. And I got to be honest with you. I'm looking at you. I can't even tell that you haven't been dead. I can't even tell where you used to be. You used to be a sinner? No, I don't even believe that. You used to cast? No, not you. You used to be dirty? No, not you. You try to tell me about your pre-Jesus story? I don't believe it. I can't believe that you used to be dead. Why, you look like you've always been a Christian. Not only did he bring him out of death, but he brought him out as if he had never been dead. In fact, I would tell you that it's a better life now than it was before. I don't think anybody would say that I had it better before Jesus than I do right now. I got to be done. I'm done. I got done. If you have never come to Christ, you desperately need that awakening in your soul. You can reform your life, but all that you are doing is you are cleaning up a corpse. All that you are doing is dressing yourself up for the morgue. It is not reformation that you need. It is a resurrection out of death into new life, and only Jesus can do that for you. How many of you found that Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life? He comes to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, but to minister to Martha and Mary. They each have a different need. And Jesus is the answer they needed. And he's the answer that you need. And you may have questions. And there's nothing wrong with that. My wife and I sat with a young lady last night. And life is asking her a lot of questions. I talked to somebody before the service. A lot of questions. But do you have any questions about him? And it could be that your heart is hurting and you can't tell a soul behind the brave face and the raised hand. There's a heart that's breaking. It's not answers you need. It's just to know that Jesus still loves you. If it's answers you need, run to Jesus. If it's comfort you need, run to Jesus. Opening night of Jubilee. You've come into this building. You love the spirit and you love the atmosphere. You love the singing. But the nagging secret is that you don't love Christ. You loved your sin. You loved your rebellion. Nobody better at playing the religious game than you are. But tonight when you put your head on the pillow at night, you cannot drown out the voice that says you have been reformed, but you're dead in your sins. If you died tonight, you know you'd wake up in hell. And I say to you, if that voice ever calls to you again, maybe tonight. But if you ever hear that voice again, run. Run to Jesus. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts tonight. Somebody in this room, heart's hurting. Questions about life and so much uncertainty and angst and anxiety. We try to fix it, but I found we can't fix everything. But I can point them to you. And I thank you tonight that you are right for whatever's wrong in our life. Speak to us tonight.